Appreciate that song that Robert chose before the lesson, "To Christ the Lord Be True." It certainly applies itself to our lesson today, and it really comes down to the fact that we need to be obedient to Christ in all things. Last week we began a lesson called Overcoming, and that's such an important thing for all of us, to be able to overcome. And we looked at the idea of "Why me, Lord?" as asking questions. And we'll review that here in a minute. But our lesson today is going to be the problem of self. And Lord willing, next week, the problem of sin, the problem of suffering following, the problem of division, and the problem of indifference. And our final lesson, if the Lord wills, will be the problem of not loving everyone. And I think that'll be an interesting lesson. So today we want to look at addressing reviewing "Why Not Me?" And it's a very short review. Basically, we ask the question "Why?" in that kind of a statement. And the answer to "Why?" was very simple, that sin has entered into the world. Galatians 2 and 17, we looked at that God had instructed Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, and the fact is that they did. And as a result, sin entered into the world. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul records for us that through one man, sin had entered the world. And when we look at the word "me," we considered the fact that that's sort of an anomalous thing, because we have all sinned. Why would we even ask, "Why me, Lord?" All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and 32, or 23 rather. And the wages of sin, of course, is death. Romans 6 and 23. And so it's pretty obvious that we shouldn't be asking, "Why me?" And then the word "Lord" there in that construct sort of indicates that we're accusing God of doing something unfair to us, and certainly it wasn't God's fault. And God Himself wants all men to be saved. He says that, and Paul records that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 4. And John 3:16, God sent His Son into this world, and it wasn't His fault. He did that because He loved us so much, and so we need not to blame God. We also don't want to equate the problems that we have in life and the punishment for sin with anything less than sin itself. And that's it's an old misconception. Even the disciples, we talked about that in John chapter 9 and verse 1, that they questioned the Lord about a man, whether it was the sins of his fathers or his own sins that caused him to have the problems of his health. And then we know that the Lord instructed them that it wasn't the sins of the father or the sins of that son, but the fact that sin was in the world. And so we want to think in terms of not being selfish when we ask that question, "Why me, Lord?" We're really being selfish. We're focusing on ourselves and on our own issues. And we're asking, you know, we kind of take that attitude that if we suffer, if somebody else suffers, that's fine. But when I suffer, why? Why me? And so, in a way, we kind of try to remove the guilt by placing the problem someplace where it really doesn't belong. We can't point the finger to blame at God. We can't point the finger of blame to others. We can't blame our parents. It all really comes down to us. And so we need to recognize that. We cannot blame God and remove any guilt that we have ourselves. Which brings us to our lesson today. Today we really do want to talk about the problem of self. Of all man's problems. Of all the problems that we have. Really the hardest one to deal with is the problem of self. And I hope to bring that to light today. Shakespeare, he wrote, "Brave conqueror, for so you are, the war against your own afflictions and the huge army of the world's desires." And that kind of rings true when you think about it, that when it comes to choosing self over the will of God, sometimes we deal with our own afflictions and this world desires all around us, and it's something we all have to deal with. The hardest person to say no to is self. Sometimes it's real easy to say no to somebody else. Oh, can you help me with this? No, I'm too busy. Can you be assisting me over here? No. But when it comes to what I need, sometimes it's really hard to accept no and to even to say no to self. But Jesus taught us in the New Testament that self-denial is really a basic principle of Christianity. We read that in the book of Mark just now when Jesus said that whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, we need to learn to deny self. Self is a heart problem that brings sin. Self is something that we must deny in order to be Christian. We have to deny self. That's what Jesus is teaching. We have to grow and develop a self-controlled and faithful mindset. It touches every facet of our lives, this issue of self. And it's something that is needed every day and every hour, every place and everywhere that we go. We have to deal with this. There was a sports announcer named John Sterling who I honestly only found this because I was searching on the internet about self. And John Sterling, though, he said the worst education which teaches self-denial is better than the best one which teaches everything else and not that. And so no matter what we learn in life, self-denial is something that we need to accomplish. And so once we deal with this problem, we ourselves, we can all enter into the rest that Jesus talks about. So let's look at this denying self. And we want to notice in our text in Mark chapter 8 that we just read, Jesus said that let him deny himself. Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake shall save his life. Jesus said, and we ask the question, how important is this? If we deny self and lose our lives for the sake of the Lord and save it, how important is that? And the real answer is, of course, it's worth more than the whole world and everything in the world. Because that's what Jesus told us. It's worth more than the whole world. He said that, what if a man gains the whole world, but loses his soul? And we can't overemphasize the importance of that. Because we can't, what can we give in exchange for our souls? And denying self is a way in which to accomplish, to save self. When we deny ourselves, we learn to save ourselves. Giving up self means putting all that Jesus has said, all that Jesus has taught, everything that Jesus did above our own wants, our own needs, our own desires, no matter the cost, including, as Jesus put it, death. Now, Jesus is talking about spiritual death when he says that whoever loses his life for my sake shall save it. But there are those in the history of the church that have given their own lives, their physical lives, to things such as torture and being sawn in two and lit up like Roman candles. And it's such a powerful thing to remember that our own life isn't worth losing our soul. And Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous, sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man, will also be ashamed. And so we don't want to be those people. We want to deny self in order to save self. So let's look at this in three aspects. Number one, that self-service is the problem. And I like self-service because I hate waiting on people. But you know what? That's because I'm interested in self. But self-service, when you think of this, let's look at the book of Judges here for a moment. And Judges chapter 21 and verse 25 is a summary of the wickedness of Israel at that time. We think of the terrible things that they did, and how they didn't allow they needed wives for Daniel, or Benjamin rather, for the tribe of Benjamin, and they didn't have wives, and they reasoned among themselves and decided that it was okay to go out and steal other people's wives. And when we look at this, we go and we see that they went and they literally, not the wives rather, but the virgins, they stole from Shiloh. And they probably figured, well, they won't mind if we take these virgins. And the Greek philosopher Porchagoras, he said, a man is the measure of all things. And by saying that, what he's saying is that therefore, whatever I determine is right, and that's what these people in Israel were doing. In chapter 21 and verse 25, it summarizes that the people, they were doing everything that was right in their own eyes. Verse 25. And in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25, Jesus talks about the hypocrite as somebody that is self-indulgent. Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, Paul, he reasoned with Felix about self-control and the judgment to come. And unfortunately, Felix, he was afraid, and he told Paul to go away and I'll talk to you at a more convenient time. And we don't know if he ever accomplished the salvation, because we don't know in the record whether he did come to Christ or not. But we must learn temperance or self-control. And according to Paul again, those who do not obey in Romans chapter 2 and verse 8, those who do not obey are those who are self-seeking. You know, if I read the Word of God and the Word of God says A, B, C, and I choose to accept A and C but not B, that's always because of something of self. And we'll talk about that every sin really comes down to self-seeking. And so, what is it in Galatians chapter 2:20 that Paul said that was so powerful? In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul said that I have been crucified with Christ. And then he said this, it is no longer, listen to those words, it is no longer, he says, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And I want you to think of those words. It is no longer. It is therefore no longer. No longer simply means that Paul's implying that at one time he was living for self. It is no longer I who live. It used to be me who lived for self. It was all about me. But now he says it's not me. It's all about Christ. And that's the transition, the transformation that we all have to make. Temptation is something that we need to overcome in order to save self. The temptation, it pulls us all down. In James chapter 1 and verse 14, James says that every man is drawn away of his own lust or desires. And when lust or desires has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. And so we must be a people who are pulling away from our own desires and drawing ourselves to those desires of the Lord. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 through 17, we read about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh appeals to what I like and what I want. And the lust of the eyes appeals to the things that I see that bring me pleasure and fulfill my desires. And, of course, the pride of life appeals to my view of myself. And these are things that aren't written in a positive light. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, we know that Satan tempts us through our lack of self-control. Paul writes, do not deprive one another, speaking of a husband and a wife, do not deprive one another except for a time that you may give to yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again. Why? You come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And so it's so important, this issue. Every sin, again, involves self-control. If I sin with my eyes, it's because I'm not controlling what I'm looking at. If I sin in my flesh, it's because I'm not controlling what I'm doing. And if I have the pride of life, it's simply because I'm thinking too highly of myself. It's a constant battle. The Bible doesn't picture Christians as being absolute, perfect, without sin. We go from day to day and we have no problems. We have passion. We have desires. And we have detached ourselves sometimes. We have to detach ourselves from those temptations. We're not void of those things. And we know that. The Bible teaches that. But what the Bible does is it envisions, if you will, that all of our appetites and our desires that do remain can be kept under control. And we know that 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9 is an often confused text. But it says, whoever is born of God and does not sin, whoever is born of God does not sin. And when that doesn't mean that I cannot sin. It means that if I see sin in my life, that by the being empowered by the Word of God and by being in the body of Christ, washed by His blood, that I choose to deny self and follow the will of God. It means that I choose not to sin. And so as we look at this, His seed remains in us. And that's what it means to be born of God. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, we see such a long list of sins in chapter 6 there. But we also see Paul saying, and such were, past tense, some of you. So we're not absolutely tied to sin. We have been empowered by God in grace to walk away and to turn that temptation down. Think about this with me. Aristotle purposed that there are four states of man that reference the battle between reason and passion that's taken out of Barclay's commentary on 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And when we look at these, he says the perfect temperance, this would be the perfect state, is that reason rules over passion and the fight is won. There's an unbridled lust where passion rules over reason and the fight is lost. And then there's the incontinence. That's reason that fights, but passion prevails. And the battle is on. And at the moment, reasoning is losing. And then the fourth one is self-control. And that's where passion fights, but reason prevails. And the battle's on, and for the moment, reason is winning. And that's what most of us have. And what we desire is the self-control. It keeps us under control. It keeps us under control. Well, what is it that Peter said, by the way, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, in a very short way? Peter said that we are kept. I like that. We should all like that. We are kept by the power of God. Isn't that amazing? Through faith for salvation. We are kept by the power of God. We should be... I have goosebumps just saying it. Anyone here? Check. You can't see it, can you? I have goosebumps saying that. I'm kept by the power of God. And He's in my life through His Word. And because of being kept by the power of God, we can greatly rejoice, Peter says. He says, though now for a little while, why, if need be, that you have been what? Grieved by various trials. We're all grieved by various trials. There's things that come in our lives and go, and The devil, he wants us to have lots and lots of trials. But Peter says our faith is much more precious than gold. He says it's tested by fire, yeah. But it's found to the praise and the honor and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Powerful stuff. And I believe that we can rejoice and have joy inexpressible because of what we're taught in the Scriptures. Because in the end, according to Peter, what we receive is the salvation of our soul. So denying self is a way to save self. Self-denial, the second point here, is the answer. It's pretty straightforward and simple. God demands self-denial. Well, the passages that specifically mention it, we already read Mark 8 and 34, deny yourself, pick up the cross. In Luke, Luke adds the words daily, denying yourself daily. And so that's important. In Acts chapter 24, we remember Felix. Paul's talking to Felix, and he mentions self-control in his presentation. We don't know if Felix obeyed or not, but we do know that that's part of what Paul made important to Felix. In 1 Corinthians 9 and 25, the word temperance, which is meaning the same kind of thing, self-control. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, Paul says. And finally, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, Peter is giving us a list of things that we need to add to ourselves to continue to grow in faith and in the knowledge of Christ. And one of those things is to add self-control. And it's not, the word self-control, words have meaning. And what we have to do is dive into that meaning and make that an active part of our lives in order for it to be progressively helpful. Secondly here, God demands it, and there's passages that forbid anything required. Passages that forbid anything that requires automatically self-control, lust. In order to obey the command to put away lust, a servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome and gentle to all, apt to teach, patient. When we think of that, we need to put it away. We need to not have that lust in our lives, but we need to put it away. It needs to be active. It's something that requires self-control. Lying requires self-control. It's so easy to lie. It really is. It's easy to tell a little tiny fib that why would we lie? Because we want to protect self. Maybe we did something wrong and now we have to create that evil web because we have to lie now to correct it. But it's all about self. Laziness is something that has to do with self. When we think the idea that God says if a man does not work, he does not eat. A man should work to provide not only for his own household, but that he should have something to give to others who have need. So not doing that means that I'm only focused on myself. Retaliation, being angry with other people, is something that has to do with self. I just read a letter from my younger brother tonight or last night, and he's having a lot of health troubles and medical bills, and he made a comment how he's such a really, really good person, and he is a good person, but when it comes down to it, he in his letter, he talks about himself a lot, trying to get funds from other people. But he retaliated against people who disagreed with him. And that's really because of self. Why would we retaliate except for it's hurting self? What is self-denial? Saying no to self, temperance, self-control, Saying no to self, temperance, self-control. Saying no to self means that we forget oneself. We lose sight of oneself. It means that we don't look at our own interests. That's the way Thayer's defines self-centeredness. And it's hard, again, to say no. It's not hard to say no to other people, but it's even harder to say no to self. Temperance, defined by Thayer, is self-government. That means controlling what I do. I have the power and the dominion over self. And it's the ability to take a grip on oneself, is what William Barclay said. It is the answer, because it stops self-seeking to save self. So we have to have the ability to say no to self. And that brings us to our third and last point, to remember the first point was that self-service is the problem. When we serve when we go out and do things that only serve ourselves, that's a problem. And self-denial, though, is the answer. And finally, we're going to look at self-control. Self-control is the result of what happens when we have self-denial. How will we do differently? How will we be different when we practice self-control? What are some of the things that we look forward to? Number one is that we can listen and receive the Word of God. One of the number one things that keeps people out of the body of Christ is that they serve self. It's either self in the way of fear, it's either self in the way of denial, it's self in the way of what I believe and what I think as opposed to what God said. And we need to put that away, and when we have control of self, we're able to listen to the Word of God. We'll be teachable. In Acts chapter 17:11, what was happening there? Those were more fair-minded, the Bereans. They searched the Scripture daily, and they were able to come to proper conclusions. They gave up of themselves to learn the truth. Having self-control means that we can put the Lord's will first in our lives. Again, Galatians 2:20, Paul is suppressing his own will and yielding to the will of the Lord when he says what he says there. In Galatians 2:20, it is not I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live. And because of Christ, because of His love, and that's so important for us to hang on to be like that Paul who put away his will. What about the Lord Himself on the day before, the night of the before the crucifixion, when He said to the Father, "You know, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine." We have the best example, of course, always in the Lord Himself. Control your temper. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 17, Solomon, he writes, "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly." And then when we lose self-control, we know that we can act foolishly sometimes. We can say things that we don't really mean to say. How many times have probably every one of us, especially me, have ever said, "I didn't mean it. I didn't mean to say that. I'm sorry. Please, I wish I could take it back." And so we need self-control keeps you out of that kind of trouble. In Proverbs 14 and verse 29, Solomon said, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who acts impulsively exalts folly." And so, you know, there's a contrast there between somebody who has self-control, who has great understanding, and somebody who's out of control, who has great folly. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit, Solomon said, is like a city broken down without walls. And so self-control, you can envision self-control is like having a wall of protection around you. And that's a good thing, of course. Controlling our tongues. We all know James, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God," James 1 and 19. And in verse 26, James says, if any man seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And that's what happens when we allow our mouths to just run off and we don't control the tongue, that tongue that can little tiny kindles of fire, and look at all the great damage that it does. And so controlling the tongue is a way of denying self and saving self. Proverbs 17, verse 27, Solomon, he who has knowledge spares his words. And so we want to think about what we have to say. Control of our spending actually is a powerful thing when we deny self. People that tend to spend too much and don't manage the money that God has blessed us with, and they work but never have. And I'm talking about myself. Prior to being a Christian, I spent every single penny that came through the door, never saved a penny. I know what it means to just be thinking of self all the time, the things that I need, the things that I want, never thinking about other people, never thinking about even the children that I have or the future. And controlling your spending is a gift from God. You know, making sure that you're able to provide, not only for yourself, but for others, is a gift. And that's something that comes only through self-control. And Paul said in Romans 13:8, owe no one anything. And listen, that doesn't mean you can't borrow, make a loan from the bank. He's talking about a person who is constantly borrowing. But not dealing with the love that you have for other people. And not fulfilling the law. And so we need to be that kind of person. Many people live in debt. They struggle. It causes trouble in the family. It even leads to divorce in many cases. We have a brother in Christ. His name's Gary Stone. Some of you have met him. This lovely man was married, had three children. And one day he got a phone call from his wife while he was at work. And his wife said to him, I'm leaving you. I'm going to go to New York. And the answer that she gave when Gary said, why are you leaving? Because he didn't know there was a problem. Her answer was, because you don't make enough money. His wife left him because of not being able to deny self. His wife left him because she lusted for money and great things, and he couldn't provide the things. And they lived in a $175,000 home. They weren't poor. She left him because of money. And out of control she was. And it's a really sad thing. But we need to control our spending to be right with God. And then the way that we treat other people in the body of Christ and outside the body. The Apostle Paul says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things. He says, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. There's times in the body, in the church, where we have differences. But we need to obey the gospel. Don't repay the difference with more difference. And don't have regard for the bad things, but just stick with the good things. The things that we have in common, the things that will draw us and bring us together. Paul says, vengeance is the Lord's. He says that if we're the people who feed our enemies. If we have an enemy that's hungry, we give him food. If he's thirsty, we give him drink. We'll not be able to overcome evil with evil, but we overcome evil with what? With good. And so that requires self-control. When we practice self-control, we don't do things that generate division. James chapter 3 and verses 14 and through chapter 4 and verse 2, you can read that bitter envy, strife, self-seeking, but we have those things in our hearts, what's the conclusion? Trouble. Envy, strife, division. But if we follow the wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom of God's Word, what happens? James says we have peaceable, gentle lives. Our hearts won't be filled with confusion. When we follow the wisdom from above, which is pure, then strife goes out the door in that sense. We have gentleness. We're willing to yield where other people would just dig in and fight. We're full of mercy and good fruits. Those are the things that are the fruits of being a Christian. We don't have partiality and we don't have hypocrisy. And you think of partiality and hypocrisy and how that is devastating our world today. The fruit of righteousness, James said, is sown in those who are live by peace and those who make peace. And that's one of the ways in which we can deny self. Nobody wants wars and fightings. And just imagine what it would be like to not have any fighting among us. We just simply love the Word of God, deny self and save self, and that Word of God brings us together. We endeavor for the unity of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. And so those are the things that are the result of self-control. We listen and receive God's will. We put the will of God first. We control our temper. We can control our tongue. We control our spending. We live within our means, in other words. And we treat others the right way. Self-denial is essential for peace. Not just peace in the body, but peace within the self. It's essential for harmony. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 and 2. We can go over that 100 times. To walk worthy of the calling in all haughtiness? No, that's not what he said, is it? We walk worthy of the calling in all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another. That's what brings us to that place where we have all these great blessings. It's such a joyful thing. It is, really, to be a Christian, to have the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, and the peace which enables us through self-control to live such better, better lives. Self-control also makes for a good marriage. Many marriages suffer simply because of selfishness. The husband wants this, the wife wants that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in the very beginning of that chapter 7, the wife does not have authority over her own body, the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And so it's a give and give situation. And that takes self-control, doesn't it? We all that are married, we know that. Peter writes in chapter 3, he says that the wives submissive to their own husbands, even some who do not obey the word, that without the word they may be won by your good conduct. And so husbands also likewise dwell with them with understanding. That takes self-control. And we give honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. So the husband and the wife, they need to honor one another. They need to live in the boundaries that God has designed for a marriage. And when we do that, it takes self-control. Anyway, the conclusion is pretty simple. When a man can handle the problem of himself, he can much more easily deal with others' problems. And what contrast there is between life that is self-serving and the life that is of self-control. Self-control brings us temperance. It makes life so much less stressful and much, much more enjoyable. So I hope that you can learn something from that. I know in making the lessons, I certainly do. We need to let Christ be true and be loyal to Him. as the song before the lesson said, his banner being unfurled and borne aloft till is secured the conquest of the world. We need to be loyal to Christ. Well, I thank you for your kind attention. And I'd like to turn your attention now to an invitation that was instituted nearly 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, Peter asked people to deny self. And I want you to think about that. That's all that Peter was saying. They themselves were the ones that crucified Jesus. You can read about that in Acts chapter 2 as Peter proclaimed to them that they were guilty of the blood of Christ. And you know, out of almost 2 million that the historians say were in Jerusalem at that time, only 3,000 obeyed the gospel. 3,000. Which is 0.15% of that total group. But they obeyed the gospel because they denied self. If you look in the book of Acts chapter 2, in verse 37 and 38 and following, we read that after Peter had preached Jesus to some of these people, they said to him, to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? You see, they denied self. They decided it's no longer I. What must I do? And that invitation started back then and it's been given. It belongs to the Lord. And He's calling you right now, this very hour. And He's telling you, just come unto Me. All you that labor and are heavily laden, He says, I will give you rest. You learn of Me. Take My yoke upon you. And you shall find rest for your souls. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, the church here upon the earth, and you don't really have rest for your soul because you know you're still in your sin. And you know that if you die this day, you will be condemned away from God in eternal hell and punishment. But if you do obey the gospel, if you put away self, deny self, and you lean over and you pick up that cross of Christ and you follow Him daily, the joy is inexpressible, as Peter said. Jesus simply gave us these words. It's our duty to deny self and to obey them. Will you do that this day? He wants us to believe the words of God, to believe in God Himself. He wants us to repent of our sins, to confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God before men, and to be baptized into Christ, immersed in the water for the forgiveness of sin, to wash away that sin and to become a new creation in Christ, and to be enjoined with Him in the church for eternity, one day to be taken up into heaven to God the Father. Will you do that this day? If you've sinned and you have need for repentance, we are here also. The church is here to help. We have a song of invitation today, song number 340. And this song title is the epitome of denying self. I gave my life for Thee. Jesus denied self in order to do that. Will you deny self today as we stand and as we sing?